Today's Old Testament reading is from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore you double. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 7. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's message was the Old Testament lesson from the prophet Zechariah. There's a lot of ways that God describes himself throughout Scripture. One of the most startling ones, I think, comes from when Moses and the children of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea, and they danced and sang when Pharaoh's army was defeated. And in Exodus 15:3, it says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." That's not a way we generally think of God, being a man of war. We don't think of him as a fighter, but he did fight for the victory. Excuse me, did fight for victory over sin, death, and the devil. Contrast that with the way we generally think of God. God our Father, God our Good Shepherd, or God the Creator. But God is described as a warrior several places in Scripture. From Deuteronomy 1, "The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Or from 2 Chronicles 20, "And the fear was upon all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel." And then from Matthew 10, which I preached on last week, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then finally, in Revelation 19, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes wars. Now, obviously, God as a warrior is a symbolic description, but symbolic of what? Is God calling for a Christian version of jihad? No. All right, but what does the Bible mean when they call him a man of war? Well, there's three ways that God describes himself in our lesson for this morning. He described himself as a conqueror, a peacemaker, and a rescuer. Now, generally, when we think of warriors, we think of some of the famous ones of history who conquered vast tracts of land. Somebody actually sat down and figured this one out. Somebody who had way too much time on their hands. But Genghis Khan captured 4.8 million square miles. Alexander the Great, 1.1 million. Attila the Hun, 1.4 million. Hitler, 100.3. And Napoleon Bonaparte, 720,000 miles. Now, it's an impressive record for conquering that much territory, but we wouldn't necessarily describe those individuals I just listed as being one of the good guys, because they conquered for the sake of pride and lust for power. We don't generally think of any of them as representing God, because it would be a poor representation. Yet God is a conqueror. He fights to defeat evil and to defend righteousness. Verses 1 to 9 of Zechariah is a prophecy that the Lord is going to do war or conduct war against evil. And he begins with talking about what's going to happen to Syria. Now, Syria is just north of Israel, and Syria had been a thorn in the side to Israel for literally centuries. And the Israelites felt that they were unconquerable people. But the Lord's going before them this time, and Syria will fall. Then he moves down to talk about Tyre and Sidon. These are two port cities on the Mediterranean. They were the ancient world's traders. Their ships sailed as far down as Africa and up to the British Isles. So they had quite an impressive navy and an impressive army and a fortress on the twin cities of Tyre and Sidon that was supposed to have been a fortress you'd brag about. But God says they're going to get destroyed as well. Their merchants are going to lose their houses, the ships are going to be sunk, and the fortresses destroyed. In verses 5 to 7, he talks about the Philistines on the coast. Now, we know the Philistines, you know, David and Goliath. All right, Philistines have been a pain ever since they first entered the land of Canaan, and they were still a pain in the neck near the end of Judah's existence. But the passage from Zechariah that we don't have in our lesson says that some of the Philistines will be converted and join Israel. Now, on the other hand, look at verse 8. God would stand guard over his people. It's an important thing to learn here, that if you're at war with God, you're on the losing side. Because God will conquer by might or love. Because there's no way anybody can frustrate God's plans of world domination. History is looking forward to the day when, in the words of St. Paul, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those on heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will bow, whether it's here or on that day, we will bow. The Lord is also a peacemaker. Now, we hear about UN troops being sent to various places around the world, and we can debate how effective they've been. But the idea is you send in a powerful force, and it enforces the peace. Because sometimes it takes a warrior to guarantee peace. George Orwell, you know, famous author of 1984, wrote, "People sleep peaceably in their beds at night, only because rough men standing ready to do violence on their behalf." Now, verses 9 and 10 of our lesson, we welcome God as king. He comes to bring peace. Now, when a king would come up to a city, the city would know what his intentions were by what he rode. If he rode a horse, he was coming for destruction. If he came on a donkey, he was to bring peace and justice. Verse 10 talks about getting rid of the weapons of war and that the king will proclaim peace. Zechariah's prophecy of this king coming on a donkey is found in John 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's foal." Jesus came to Jerusalem to bring peace. And remember, peace is not an absence of war when it's used in the Bible. Peace is that the relationship between God and man is right again. That's when he comes to Jerusalem to announce. But we read that the people rejected him, and we know what happened when they were chanting, "Crucify him." We know the story well. But they rejected him, and they would be punished in just about 40 years after Jesus' resurrection when the Romans came in, totally destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, and cast the Jews out of the city. That was their punishment for having rejected Christ. Now, there's a misconception. Some people see God as stern or angry. Jesus counters that idea with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God was willing to go to war to bring peace. He battled Satan on the cross. He battled for the souls of every person who had lived, was living, or would live in the future. But he bought us with a terrible price. But he says to us, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart be not troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace is not the result of ideal circumstances, but it comes in faith in the warrior who fought to give you that peace. Do you have peace in your life now? How can I have peace in my life in such turmoil as we see in the world today? Only Jesus can give you the true, lasting peace. It comes from him when we ask for it, and then we hold on to the promise of that peace. It's harder or easier than that. It's no harder or easier than that just to ask and then believe. Having Christ in our life does not mean we have smooth sailing. It means we have a boat that no storm can sink, and that boat is his peace. Our text talks about prisoners of war. God had made a covenant with his people to deliver them. And he talks about in the passage from Zechariah that he would rescue the people from the waterless pit. Where that comes from is when an army was defeated, most of the time all the captured soldiers were put to the sword because they didn't have prisoner of war camps back in the ancient world. Or they would find a large pit and throw them all in the pit. And the only rain or any water they got came from the rain. Now, they were not fed, and they were left to die in a waterless pit. But God says he's coming to deliver the people from the waterless pit they found themselves in. God promises to rescue his people from that waterless pit. And then he says, "Return to the stronghold." That stronghold is God himself, for he is our mighty fortress. Boy, we could burst out singing, "A mighty fortress is our God," and then say amen, but we're not going to do that. Psalm 9:9 says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble." Or from Psalm 40, verses 1 to 2, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of the clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." Have you ever found yourself in a pit? I'm not talking about a literal pit. I'm talking about an emotional pit. And we start thinking, what's the use of trying? God will rescue you if you call out to help from Him. There's a story of a Vietnam pilot, Howard Rutledge, who was shot down and taken prisoner by the Vietnamese. And his food was little more than rotten pig fat with all the hair, skin, and other gross things about it. He said the rats were the size of cats and the spiders the size of his fist. He was frequently alone, cold, and tortured. They sometimes would shackle him in excruciating pain and then leave him in that pose for days. But how did he keep his sanity? In his book, In the Presence of My Enemies, Rutledge tells what kept him alive. And I'll just read this brief paragraph. Now the sights and smells of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food soon outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to know about that part of me that will never die. I wanted to talk about God and Christ in the church. But in solitary confinement, there was no pastor, no Sunday school teacher, no Bible, no hymn book, no community of believers to guide and sustain me. I had completely felt neglected in the spiritual dimensions of my life. It took prison to show me how empty life is without God. So I had to go back to my memory to those Sunday school days in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If I couldn't have a Bible and a hymn book, I would try to rebuild them in my mind. One day, I heard a fellow prisoner whisper, "I got a new one," he said, "but I don't know where it comes from or why I remembered it, but it's the story of Ruth and Naomi." Then he went on to tell the ancient story of Ruth, following Naomi into a hostile new land and finding God's presence and protection there. We lived off that story for days, rebuilding it, thinking about what it meant, and applying God's ancient words to our predicament. Remember, we weren't playing games. The enemy knew what was the best way to break a man's resistance was to crush his spirit in a lowly cell. Some of the POWs, after solitary confinement, lay down in a fetal position and just died. All this talk of scripture and the hymns may seem to be boring to some, but it was the way we conquered our enemy and overcame the power of death around us. The Lord is a man of war. He is a conquering Lord who captures our heart with His love and our surrender to Him. He is our peacemaker. He gives us a peace that cannot be taken away from us and is that blessed assurance that our relationship with Him is right. He's also our rescuer, lifting us up from the darkest pit and setting our feet on solid ground. What battles do you need to trust God to fight for you today? So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.